Turn to James chapter 3. Beginning verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little tongue or a fire kindleth. Let's just stop there, and it's a pretty interesting area and subject, so let's just commit the message to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you again for this portion you have put before us, always instructing us, Heavenly Father, to be spiritually minded, to give your name glory and honor in our lives. We just give you thanks for this portion. And we pray that you would give us the mind and the words that you have put upon our hearts to be able to communicate that all of us may benefit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, in the previous chapters, as I have mentioned before, James is so meticulous. Is bringing before us building blocks to a stronger spiritual life. We get saved by God's grace and love, but then we want to build up. We want to mature as Christians. And the more we mature as Christians, the more we put down the old man, the body, and bring it under subjection. So in the past chapter, verses 14 to 26, he insisted on living faith must reveal itself in the production of works. We saw that in Rahab, in Abraham, how the demand was so great, and yet they went ahead and they did God's will. So here in chapter 3, basically it deals with the power of the tongue and its control, controlling the tongue. Brothers and sisters, there's so many portions in scriptures talks about controlling that tongue, that little piece of flesh in the mouth. So the Bible, of course, has so much to say about the power of speech. For good or for evil, we use the tongue to praise God audibly and to go ahead and encourage people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and at the same time communicate to the unsaved the word of God. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, speech itself is so wonderful. God has given us the ability to communicate with other people everywhere with the power of their tongue. One of the saddest things that I had to deal with was a study that we somehow did for Walter Reed, and those people who had their tongue taken out for one reason or another, they're injectomized. They couldn't express themselves. The power of the tongue. It's wonderful for good, but then also evil. It expresses the very inner parts of our heart. If there's wickedness in there, the tongue is the thing that they come through. So James again is insisting that faith must demonstrate its vitality, its life, if you would, its life, by exercising control over the tongue. Yes, we have shown it by good works. We have shown it in chapters before. We have shown by our care for the poor and the widows and the orphans and so on. But then again, now the tongue. So we have to exercise control over the tongue. So here in chapter 3, this demand for the productive faith is continued, as I said, and he insists, of course, the living faith must also produce inward result. Now the tongue is only basically projecting, if you would, what's in the heart of man. What's in the heart of man? People get angry. Sometimes you may see them, sometimes you don't. They're just sitting there quiet and all that, but the inside is just burning up. You may not be able to tell. But then when that anger is expressed, it comes right through the tongue. So it's the inward result. And James wants us to develop self-control. The old man is there all the time. All the time. And the Lord wants us to put that under, to weaken it, to put it into subjection, and our hearts be filled with things that are basically glorifying to the Lord. So this power of self-control, of course, is tested most readily by the control of the tongue. In Matthew 12, 34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. One person may say some real bad, and he says, oh, well, I really apologize. I really didn't mean it. Most of the time he did mean it, because it's coming out of the wickedness of the heart. The wickedness of the heart. And basically, James is insisting that we be close to God, have a very, very close walk with God, and our heart be pure. And then, of course, at that time, the tongue is going to express good things. And as I mentioned, the power of speech is one of God's greatest gifts to men. Man, just think about this. We can communicate feelings. We can communicate all kinds of things. Ask a brother how he's feeling. He says, I'm not feeling good. So, brother, I'm going to pray for you. I've done that brother a lot of good just through that speech. Tremendous gift to men. What if we couldn't talk? What if we couldn't communicate? Who knows what we would be doing? We couldn't be instructed. We'd be living like animals. Even animals have some kind of primitive communication system. Great gift indeed. Great gift. But we need to be careful in the use of this wonderful gift that God has given us. So in this chapter, James is relating the control, first of all, of the tongue to the Christian teachers. And then, of course, the believers generally. Christian teachers, that's how he begins in verse 1. And then, of course, the believers generally. And of course, the teachers work. Me today and during the breaking of bread meeting, we saw a faithful brethren getting up and giving word of prayer and word of worship and adoration and hymns through the tongue. Yes. So, but he's talking about those who are actually taking part, teaching And so here he is addressing, first of all, to the teachers. So the control of the tongue is of central importance, especially to a teacher. Now, I've mentioned before, and it's not pleasant for me to mention it, but I'll mention it anyway. Not too many times, thank God, but, and not here either. Well, not in this place, but people have spoken, and not in this congregation either. This fantastic, wonderful group we have, that they have taken advantage of the pulpit and said things that they should not, and that were not Christ and God honoring. I remember many years ago, just a man who had great knowledge of Scripture, but he couldn't control his temper. And here he got up, he was going to give a message, but on the way to the pulpit, some young kid had done something, I don't know, but he got up on the pulpit, and he was really ugly to this kid from the pulpit. And here he is, the kid is sitting there, and 13-year-old boy, here he is shaming him, and then shaming his parents for bringing him up in a way that they have. I can't remember what he talked about, but I remember that particular incident. We need to be very, very very, very careful. It's of central importance. When we are up here, when we are ministering the word, we are God's spokesman. We have nothing of ourselves to be proud of. And this is not a place to air grievances. Not the pulpit. And James wants to make sure that everything that we say as ministers, we say to bring God glory and honor. Glory and honor. So he used the solemn warning. Do not many masters or teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or heavier judgment. Now, this is not to attack on the teaching function. And I'll go over that as we develop. James insists on holy practice in not only speech, but in walk and in life. Not only for speakers, but everyone, every believer, to be conformed with the new life we have been saved. The greatest thing that ever happened to me and to us is to get saved. We are the children of God. We are inheritors of eternal life. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and enjoy everything that he enjoys. Brothers and sisters, this is not something that's passing. We have it permanently and we have it now. And forever. Cannot be taken away from us. Every single individual who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord is a priest. Man, woman, children, doesn't make any difference. Priest. No less than five times in the New Testament, we are declared to be free priests. 1 Peter 2, twice. Holy priesthood, royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5, 20. Kings and priests. We have such ready access to God. We have the privilege of interceding on behalf of others. We have the privilege of bringing other people before the Lord and praying for them. We are declared to be saints. There's nothing saintly about my flesh, brothers and sisters, but we're declared to be saints because we've been made righteous because of the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was made sin for me that we through be made righteousness in God, the righteousness of God in him. Tremendous thing. There is a right use of the gift of teaching. It's a gift given to us to teach. And I see so many gifts here. All these young men and older men and everyone just It's so enjoyable. I was just sharing that with one of the brothers. We know so much in this meeting. We're blessed. We're blessed. Sad to say, I may meet Christians outside and I talk with them, and I kind of sense a sense of shallowness, even though they profess to be saved. We're privileged, and the Lord wants us to use this gift properly. But there is a propensity of the flesh to exalt and delight itself sometimes, and especially that when that comes through in teaching, when those people somehow may exalt themselves thinking that, oh well, they're superior than other people. They're not. We're servants. The greatest should be the servant of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so it's easier indeed to teach other people than to govern ourselves. Oh, we could tell other people what to do, what not to do, and so on, and feel good about it. But then deep down, we're not putting that body, the flesh, under subjection. He wants to restrain the rush to teach by those not qualified, those people who are not gifted to teach. Now that, as I mentioned, with basically a priest, with holy people, with saints and so on. But I'm talking about now gifts. Different people have different gifts. And God says, as every man has received the gift, even so, the same minister, the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A person's gift may not be in teaching, but it may be in hospitality, it may be in something else, in caring for people, in praying. And well, God says, I gave you that gift, so you excel in that gift. I gave you the gift of teaching, you excel in that gift. The work of a teacher is necessary, absolutely necessary. The readers of this epistle, of course, had known in the Jewish synagogues what the thing was open, where people would get up and speak their minds and so on. And even Paul was given a chance to get up and share what he had in mind, and he did. He took advantage of it. But then we see it in Christian churches as well. But not everyone is qualified to teach, because everyone is not given the gift of teaching. And it's nothing to be proud of. It's all of God. It's all of God. So, we're encouraged to teach. Those who have the gift of teaching, they're encouraged to teach. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5. So, what James wants to do is to curb the danger of talkativeness. A lot of people get take the pulpit and again not hear. I am so thankful and grateful for the young people as well as the older ones here. But a lot of people, they enjoy just talking. And I've heard some just enjoy talking, all kinds of things in a message that it's not, he's not making a point. He wants to curb that. Making reckless statements during a message. You see, we're God's mouthpieces. We have to do everything to the glory of God. Not the flesh has to be put to death, if it's at all possible. Indeed, be subjected. Put it under subjection. And misleading assertions. A speaker ought to come through very, very clearly. And teachers must not forget that we shall receive the greater damnation, the greater, basically, condemnation. Again, I'm going slowly, but I want to really make some good points. Again, teaching is a good work. It's a wonderful work. It's a tremendous, tremendous privilege for us, for God to give us the mind to dig and to study the Word of God as much as possible, and to develop, to keep developing. You cannot expect a young kid to just get up and give a marvelous word on prophecy. He could, but that person is going to develop and over time study and study and study. It takes time. It takes time to go through the Bible. It takes time to study. It takes time to read. And it takes dedication. So develop the gift. So teaching is a good work and is a very, very desirable one. The idea that we could share the Word of God with other people is a very desirable one. It's a spiritual gift, as I said. Spiritual gift. And it brings God glory. When a word is said about the greatness, about the goodness, about the preciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that He has secured for us, for those who want to receive Him as personal Savior and Lord, it's a tremendous, tremendous thing. It's for the good of souls. Teaching, good teaching, solid teaching is good for Christian souls to grow, to bring God glory all the time. And having many, many teachers is a blessing to the Christian church. We have many teachers here. It's a blessing, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing. Can you imagine going to a meeting and sitting down and Dave would never have to get up and announce who the speaker is going to be. It's going to be, everybody knows who the speaker is. There's one man, depending on what, you know, on what he's going to bring. They're going to sit there and just listen to the guy. Sometimes they bring good words. I'm not criticizing, but that's not God's will. Want many teachers is a blessing. And they're absolutely necessary. It's a divine mission. To teach is a divine mission. It's absolutely, absolutely necessary. But it should not be performed in an authoritative way. In a selfish, self-promoting way. That's not the teacher. That is a selfish, selfish person. To be over God's heritage, to claim dominion. I'm better than they are. And of course, in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Himself said, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. And be not called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. We're just servants of the Lord, saved by grace alone. Oh, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind. Jesus died for me. No dominion, but as helpers of the joy and peace and comfort of believers, according to the oracles, to the Word of God, according to His direction, according to His will, even, and I'll just say this and stop, even rebuke should be in a spirit of meekness. When a brother or sister errs in the meeting and they need correction, the most difficult thing in a meeting is to correct somebody. The most difficult thing it is to correct somebody. And yet, God says you have to do it. You have to do it. Either you correct that person or I correct that person. Many are weak among you. There's the church in Corinth. And some will sleep. Either you do it or I do it. But, the spirit of meekness and to a good end. Teachers. I have to stop here. I have some more on teachers, but I'll pick it up next time because we can never exhaust this. And it's good. It's good for us to keep thinking. Father, thank you again for this word. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed bless our young brother Jaywin, and we're so blessed to hear him all the time. And we thank you that he's dedicating time to prepare and to teach us the things that you have put upon his heart. And bless all of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.